Acts chapter 2, we are in a series, To Be Continued is the name of the series, To Be Continued. I'm talking about the early church in the New Testament, and I'm talking about things that they did that they continued doing. They continued to do some things. These things that I've been talking about, I started 2 weeks ago. I talked about the benefits if we continued. I talked about one of those things last week. This week I'm going to be talking about fellowship. They continued in fellowship. When I think of the word fellowship, when I hear the word fellowship, the first thing that usually comes to my mind, I remember being a young, just starting out in ministry. I was in youth ministry in a church in East Texas. And the church there, the associate pastor was also, oversaw the men's ministry. And we went to a men's retreat. This is in East Texas, so it's almost already like we're out in the country, but we went even further out in the country to a retreat center, and that place where you could shoot guns and bows and arrows and ride horses and all that stuff and do manly things. And we were there doing these manly things at this men's retreat. Pastor Doyle, I love him. He's a good friend still to this day, and he was the associate pastor. He wasn't much of an orator. He wasn't much of a preacher. He did not do much public speaking, didn't really like to do it. He was better with administrative things. He was good with one-on-one and small groups and discussion groups and things like that. But he wasn't much of a public speaker, and I think he would admit that as well. And so often he would get... when he did have to say something, make an announcement or something, he would get tongue-tangled or tang-tangled. I said it right the first time, didn't I? And we are now get the picture in your mind. We're at a men's retreat, and we just finished a session. Our senior pastor had spoken, and then Pastor Doyle got up to make an address, kind of give some announcements. And then he said, and then we're going to do some fresh lipping. Fresh lipping. Now, I don't know what he was trying to say fellowshipping. I don't know what fresh lipping is, but I'm pretty sure I don't want to do it at a men's retreat. That's all I can think of. Every time I hear the word fellowship, the first thing I hear is fresh lipping. So anyway, we overuse sometimes words in the church. This is one of those words that is often just kind of, that we use it so much in the church setting, and it's not something that you hear a whole lot out in the world, in the real world, and it can almost lose its meaning. You never hear, somebody doesn't come up to you after work or before work, just a bit before work ends and say, hey, after work, we're all going to go out and do some fellowshipping. Nobody says that, you know. They may say, hey, we're all going to go out to eat or whatever, but they don't say, hey, we're going to go out fellowshipping. That's something that we just seem to use mostly in the church. And yet we often can overuse it. I heard one guy say fellowshipping in the church means to get together and party and to hang out. But it means so much more than that. But we overuse it. We fellowship. We have fellowship luncheons in the fellowship hall. We go fellowship in our fellowship groups. It's a word that we use so much, and yet do we really know what it means? In Acts chapter 2, I want to show you, let's look at these again, these things that they continued in. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we believe that to be meaning going to church, being devoted to the church. And it says, and they continued in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. These are the four things that are meant to be continued. So I want you to say them again. I want you to say them out loud because I want you to learn these. They continued, first of all, in church. Would you mind saying church? And they continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread. And they continued in prayers. Just say it out loud. In fact, put up the next slide there. I thought I had these are the benefits for continuing in these things. I thought I had all four of them in a list there, but I guess I forgot to put that up there this week. So let me just remind you again. Everybody say church. Say fellowship. Say breaking of bread. And prayers. Those are the four things that are meant to be continued. And if we continue, it goes on to tell us the benefits. And I talked about this first week. And I just want to remind you again, they're right here. The benefits were, first of all, the presence of God showed up whenever they continued in these things. The presence of God was manifested in very powerful ways, and people were in awe, and they loved to gather in the presence of God. There was power that happened. Signs and wonders, miracle power came about because they continued. There was protection in unity, in family. They were covered. There was provision. God provided for them within the family structure of the church. And then people was a benefit. God added to the church daily, and the church began to grow. But not only that, let me tell you, when God begins to add to the church, when people are reached with the gospel, it changes families, it changes communities, it changes nations. And so you want a better life. You want to raise your children in a better world. We need to continue in some things. So last week I talked about continuing and breaking of bread, and we did that. We broke bread together. We took communion. We celebrated the Lord's Supper, but we also ate together after church last Sunday. And when we simply eat together on a regular basis and we celebrate communion, something supernatural begins to happen in our hearts. We become thankful. We remember the goodness of God. We're strengthened in our faith, and we bond closer together with one another and with the Lord. So today I want to talk more about that bonding, because that's what fellowship really means. That's what fellowship is all about. In the Greek, fellowship is the word koinonia. How many of you have heard that word before? Some of you in here, maybe you knew that already. It's the word koinonia. Again, when I think of the word koinonia, there was a Christian jazz group back in the 80s that was awesome. They had the best percussionists I've ever heard. Go Google it sometime. They're just amazing. But that's the name of the band, was Koinonia. But koinonia means more than just a jazz group, and it means more than just getting together and hanging out. Let me give you the actual definition, and this is not written on the screen because it's a mouthful, but it says, koinonia, basically in the Greek, it's intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in common Christian commitment and spiritual community. Now, like I said, that's a mouthful, but let me tell you the picture that it painted. When people said koinonia in this culture, it actually painted a word picture. And they understood this, okay? So how many of you know that the Greeks and the Romans had really perfected the art of stone cutting and of brick making and of laying of bricks with a mortar, building walls and structures? They had actually perfected the art of this to the degree that even today we have these ancient structures that are still standing. And I've actually been to Rome before, and I've seen many of these structures. They're still standing today. They're not just standing; they're standing stably. I don't know how else to say that, but they are standing there stably because they were built so well. I read an article several years ago now, and I believe that it was a team that came out of Texas A&M, but it was a team of architects and engineers. They actually went to study these ruins in ancient Greece and in Rome. And what they found out was that the mortar that was used, the concrete that was used to put these blocks together, I don't know exactly how they figured this out. They did some chemical research or whatever, but they discovered that the mortar itself that they used in ancient Rome never stopped hardening. And that's one of the reasons that today those structures are still standing, is because the mortar that they used was such a compound that it actually seemed to have become one with the two stones or the two bricks that it was holding together. Do y'all follow me today? Are you following me so far? It never stopped hardening. In fact, they were so bonded together that it was as if those bricks, those stones had become one. That's the word picture, and they understood this in the early church because this is the culture that they were living in. They were, yes, they were Jews, but they weren't just Jews. They were also Greeks, and they were also Romans that were coming to the faith. Sorry, I got a cobweb or something. They understood, though, this culture. In fact, Jesus, many of us, you know, you think of Jesus, he was a carpenter by trade. That's how he grew up. He was probably in his father's business. His father was a carpenter before him, not probably was, and he was a carpenter for the first 30 years of his life. But you got to remember that in Nazareth, there wasn't a lot of wood. It still isn't today. In fact, carpentry meant something else back then. He was also probably Jesus was probably very proficient at building with stone and with brick and with mortar. And so being a carpenter meant more than just sawing wood and nailing boards, okay? Jesus himself understood this. And so this was the culture that they lived in, this bonding that takes place. That's the word picture that koinonia meant. It meant a bonding together, bonding of our hearts with one another, bonding of our hearts with God to where it is so strong that you can't hardly tell the difference between one or the other because they've become one. And that's what the early church understood. The importance of koinonia, the importance of fellowship was to bond together in order to build something that would last. In order to build something that would last, and that something is the kingdom of God, the church universal. And so I really wanted you to understand, I want you to understand what koinonia, what fellowship really means. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to continue in. He wants the church to continue in. Now, the word koinonia is translated different ways in the English language. And there's some scriptures that I want to highlight today where the word is translated in a different English word so that we can get an understanding of what fellowship really, really means. So that we're not just throwing the word around. And it's okay to say, hey, let's go fellowship. It's okay to call that the fellowship hall or whatever. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? But I want us to not lose understanding of what this word really means. It means koinonia. And the first translation is the word that we just read here in Acts chapter 2. It is the word fellowship. But what that specifically means, if you read it in context, it simply means doing life together. The early church fellowshiped and they continued doing life together. They really were more than just a community. They were family. A person may go out to eat with a coworker. They may go to a friend's barbecue. They may go to a neighbor's child's birthday party, you know, with their own kids or whatever. But they're going to go home to family. Does that make sense? You may go out with friends, but you're going to go home to family. And that's really the picture that this word fellowship means, that koinonia means in this particular translation. They became like family. They wanted to hang out together. They wanted to do life together. They couldn't wait until the next time they got together. It was as if they had become truly family. Now, I don't know what your family's like, but I'll just tell you, last Christmas, I use this as an example. I thought about this. We had one of our kids was sick during Christmas time. And we always have a family tradition where we get together with our family in East Texas and go over to my brother's house and hang out. But one of his crew was sick. So we had a sick one. They had a sick one. And we had to make the call sort of at the last minute. We're not going to get to do Christmas together this year. And it was heartbreaking. Because it was a tradition. It was something we did every year, something we look forward to all year long. But we realized because of illness on one of our children's parts and on illness on their part, it didn't make sense for us to get together and everybody spread the illness wealth, okay? And so, but it was heartbreaking, you know? It was heartbreaking for us. It was heartbreaking for kids. It was heartbreaking for them. We missed out on something. Here's the deal. What I'm trying to tell you is they've they rarely missed the opportunity to get together because it was like a family reunion. They were so bonded together. The church was so bonded together that they could not wait to get together. And to miss was hard. It was hard for them to miss. It was heartbreaking for them to miss. To miss, it was a rare thing for them to miss going to church, miss going to their small groups, their connect groups. They didn't call them connect groups. It says they met from in the temple at church, and they met from house to house. We take that to mean like small group gatherings or even just one-on-one times of fellowship with families. But they longed for it. They missed it. In the early church, they didn't have to beg people to go to church. They didn't, the apostles didn't have to beg people to go to a small group. They wanted to. That's fellowship. That's family. And so God had done something in their hearts, and they were like family. They were bonded together with a common belief. And if they had missed, if they had to miss, it was rare, and it was heartbreaking. It was hard. Now you may say, "Well, Pastor, that's just not me. I'm an introvert. You don't understand. You don't understand my personality. I'm introverted. I like to just kind of come in late, and so nobody talks to me, and then I slip out early before anybody because I'm scared somebody's going to talk to me. I'm introverted." Or maybe you just say, "I don't really like small groups. I don't want to go to a small group." You know what? I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty today. I'm telling you, you need fellowship. You need koinonia. We need to continue in these things. And if this is difficult for you, if it's hard for you, let me just encourage you. Ask God to do a work in your heart to begin to bond you with other believers, to bond you with His family. Because that's what fellowship really means. That we gather together as a family and we do life together. Koinonia is translated fellowship, doing life together as a family. It also translated, number two, contribution. Contribution, that's another word, or generous giving, and there's another way of saying it. Now, I didn't have you turn here today. It'll be on the screen, but this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. I'm using some different translations this morning. This is from the... I don't even know what the ESV stands for. English Standard Version. I'm sorry. By their approval, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. By their approval of this service, Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church, telling them to honor their commitment to give. He says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." That word contribution is the word koinonia. It's the word koinonia again. That's the same. It's another translation of this bonding that took place, of this fellowship that happened in their lives. That's what koinonia is. It's contributing. When it says that the early church continued in fellowship, they did unite together regularly and in small groups for that familial, for that fellowship. But at the same time, they also contributed. And if you go and read Acts chapter 2 again in context, you see that they started giving generously. They gave generously as there was a need. That's what that word, again, means. Continuing in fellowship means giving generously within your local family of believers, within your church. Now, this is not a message today on tithing, okay? Although that certainly applies. But this is talking more than that. This is talking about an understanding of responsibility, an understanding that if you're a part of this group, if you're a part of this family, there's also a responsibility to contribute and to give generously. It's like this. In a family, there's no mine and yours. We had this conversation last week in our family. One child borrowed another child's shoes and didn't say anything, didn't tell them. I'm going to let y'all decide who was who there, but you're probably wrong. But but it was kind of like this idea. I do think that it's important to teach people personal responsibility for their things, your children. But in a family, it's sort of like it's not a mine and yours. It's an ours. What's mine is yours. What's This is what I've told my wife before, but what's mine is yours and what's yours is yours. No, wait, that's not right. But I was trying to be funny. That fell flat. What's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And so, and understanding that it all belongs to God. That's what the early church understood. Everything they had really wasn't theirs. It all belonged to God. And it was meant to be a blessing within the family. Think about my oldest daughter, just before my mother passed away, she told me she really wanted to buy Emily, my oldest daughter, a car. It was nearing her birthday, and she was working on her driver's license. She still is. She doesn't have her driver's license yet, but she's working on it, right? I think she's sitting over there. And I told my wife and I talked about this. My mother wanting to buy her a car, her grandmother wanted to buy her a car, and we wanted to pitch in on this a little bit, but we also had to look at the budget and say, okay, that means more insurance, you know, for her and for the family. And so at the same time, my car needed to make a change. It was getting to that point where I needed to make a change. And so we looked at this and I said, okay, Emily, this is your car, but it's really our car. So I'm driving my daughter's car right now until she gets her driver's license, okay? But she doesn't mind because it's this understanding that we're family. That we're family. We're in this together. And so that's really what family is all about. Jennifer, my wife, she works at SOS, Sower Seeds. She works there part-time. I work here. And yet we don't look at that as that's hers and this is mine, okay? It's ours. It's a shared thing. We're family. We're contributing as a family. That's what this is talking about. I had a meeting with Pastor Jackie, one of our senior overseers here at our church, and he's a friend of mine in Lubbock, and I met with him. I actually went out and visited with him last week, and their church is just growing like crazy, and they actually have three different campuses in Lubbock, Texas. Three campuses in Lubbock, Texas. Their church is just growing like wildfire right now. And he was telling me, though, as the church is growing, it's actually draining them financially. And I said, what? How does that work? And he said, most of the growth is new believers and young people. I said, that's amazing. That's great. That's awesome. He said, yeah, it is. It's great. I'm not complaining. He said, but what you've got to understand is new believers and young people have not quite yet learned the responsibility of contributing to the family. And so even though they're experiencing growth, and you can't get mad at them because they just don't know yet. They haven't been taught yet. They haven't grown and matured to that place where they understand that it's part of their responsibility to contribute. That's what fellowship means. And they haven't grown to that place yet. And so you can't get mad at them. That's where you know, mature believers have to step in and they have to step up, you know. And so until those young people understand that. In a family, it's very much the same way. In a family, it is. I want to train my girls to be responsible. I want to train them to be contributing members to the family, contributing members to society. But can I just tell you this? If there's a need, I'm not going to be stingy. If there's a need in my daughter's life, if there's a need in my wife's life, I'm not going to be stingy. I'm not going to say, oh no, I went to work and I earned this. This is mine. You go to work and earn your own. If there's a need, I'm not going to be stingy. I'm going to contribute. I'm going to help meet that need. Do you follow today? And so that's really what contribution means in fellowship. This is something that the early church really grasped onto. They understood this. They learned. And so when there's a need, yes, we must grow. We must mature. We must understand that it's a part of growing and maturing to take responsibility and to contribute But when there's that need there, that's really what giving was all about in the New Testament. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but there's provision. There's provision. And here's the thing I really want you to understand. Jesus said it like this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, I think I've got that scripture up there somewhere. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is. Notice he did not say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He said, where you put your treasure, where you give, where you contribute, that's where your heart's going to flow. You say, well, my heart's not in fellowship. My heart's not, I don't really want to be here all the time, or I don't want to go to the small group. I'm going to tell you something. You start contributing, your heart's going to follow. Your heart's going to be in it. You're going to be contributing. You're going to realize, my heart's following in this. And this is really what pleases God, because when his kids get it, it's like, wow, you're getting it. You're growing. You're learning. You're maturing. You're finally taking some responsibility. You're finally contributing. Here, let me help you out. Let me bless you. That's what a father does. Let me bless you. Let me help you out. It pleases God when we contribute. That's what koinonia means. Let's look at another translation. I didn't want to hang out too much on that one today, and I did anyway. But I was talking with a young couple in our church, and they had agreed together that they were going to start giving. They were going to start tithing regularly. They'd just come into unity. And when they did, God just started opening doors in their life that had not been opened before. Am I right? God just started blessing their life. That's what father does when his kids start getting it, when they start growing, when they start maturing. Okay, so contribution is part of fellowship. Fellowship, koinonia. Let me tell you something else about fellowship today, or koinonia. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Some of you may have a problem with that word, the word sacrifice. You say, well, you know, why do we need to think about sacrifice? Why do we need to think about that? You know, isn't the sacrifice that Jesus made enough? Aren't we saved because of his sacrifice? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are saved because of what Jesus did. His sacrifice was enough. But is he not now, because of his sacrifice, is he not now calling us to sacrifice as an act of worship to him as well? And there are some things that he has called us to sacrifice. If sacrifice is no longer to be made, then the writer of Hebrew got it wrong. Because in Hebrews 13, I told you we were going to go to Hebrews 13. In verse 15 it says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do good. Now, this is the old King James. But do good and to communicate, forget not. That just always cracked me up in the old King James. To communicate, forget not. What in the world does that mean? It sounds like Yoda.
Do good. Communicate, forget not.
Thank you. I don't know why that's written all in weird letters there today. That's my fault, probably something I did that messed it up. But actually what it's trying to say in the old King James, it's trying to say, don't forget to do good and communicate. Now, it says three different things that we're supposed to bring a sacrifice here. It says we're to bring a sacrifice of praise, regularly bringing a sacrifice, worshiping God. We did that even here this morning. Some of you, sometimes you come in here and you don't feel like it. Some of you even say, I'm just going to go for the word. I'm not going to go for the worship. You need to learn to bring a sacrifice of praise to God, because it pleases God. If for no other reason, then it pleases God. We bring a sacrifice of praise, but it also says, don't forget two other sacrifices here. It says, don't forget good works. Now, again, we don't do good things to try to earn salvation, but it's a way we say thank you for the good thing he's done for us by doing good unto others. It's a way of worshiping him again. We may bring a sacrifice of praise. We bring a sacrifice of good works. But then it says to bring a sacrifice of communication. Can I just tell you, that same word is the word koinonia. It's the word again for fellowship. So really what it's saying is we bring a sacrifice of praise regularly to God. we bring a sacrifice of good works, and we bring a sacrifice of fellowship, of koinonia, of community. And it actually specifically says communication. In other words, we need to regularly hang out and talk together. And you can't do that in this kind of a setting. God doesn't, our life change doesn't happen. God doesn't just change lives in rows, but more often he does in circles. When we get together around a table, or when we get together in a small group and we just talk. We just talk together. We talk things out. We communicate. You cannot have communication without community, without fellowship, without koinonia. That's really what God, and the scripture goes on to say, these sacrifices God is pleased with. God is pleased with when we bring these sacrifices to him. Let me tell you what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is going a step beyond what is convenient or comfortable. It's going that step beyond what's convenient or comfortable. Now, we have in your bulletin, we have opportunities for you to gather together in small groups, just like they did in the early church. And we have two flyers that we put in your bulletin. There's going to be more back at the Connect wall of these same flyers. But we've tried to make it as convenient for you as possible. But sometimes making a sacrifice is going a step beyond what is convenient or comfortable. And I just want to say thank you to all the leaders that are helping us with this. In fact, I want to introduce them today, and I haven't even told them I'm going to do this. Some of them were not able to be here today on Sunday, but they are going to be leading some groups. And so let's just look at these today. Joe and Lori Stornella, would y'all stand up right over here? Go ahead and stand up. Hold your applause till the end. Please hold your applause. Just stay standing. Ramiro, Lisa's not here today, but I think Ramiro's around. Where is Ramiro here? He's out doing, he's helping with our security out there today. So Ramiro's out there. Andy and Christine Teal, are y'all in here this morning, Andy or Christine? Okay, golly, none of them are here. Who's that back there? Is that Jennifer? Yeah, okay. Sorry, hi, Jen. Okay. None of them are here. Okay. Betty is going to be starting one in Grand Prairie, so Betty, right here, stand up. And then Christine, like I said, is sick. Christine's gone. Jennifer, our Bloom Ladies Ministry, Jennifer's back over here. Joe again with the Mighty Men, and then Pastor Jim. None of y'all are here today. I don't even know why I did this, but I'm so glad that y'all are here, those of you who are here today. So let's give them all a hand, all right? Y'all can be seated. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I want y'all to understand that we've tried to make this as convenient for you to enjoy fellowship, for you to enjoy koinonia, for you to do this and to continue. We've tried to make it as convenient as possible. There's many times where these groups meet. One of the things that we're starting that's new, just for this semester, is we're going to be starting to meet with many of the groups on Wednesday nights, on the second and the fourth Wednesday. So this Wednesday is the second Wednesday of the month, and it's the first time we're going to be starting this. We're offering childcare here at the church, beginning at 6:30. You can come, you can drop your child off here. We'll have some fun things for them. We'll make sure they're safe. We'll feed them, and then you can go to your group and enjoy koinonia, enjoy communication, that bonding, that contributing, that fellowship. You can do that. You can go to your group, and then you can come back and pick up your kid here at 9 o'clock. If you want childcare, if you want to take advantage of that, all we ask is that you let us know that you're coming by registering at our Connect wall so that we make sure that we have plenty of workers and we have plenty of food and so forth. So there, we've tried to make this as convenient as possible, but sometimes it requires a step beyond what is convenient and comfortable. It means going. It means showing up, taking advantage of what the church is offering you, and getting plugged in and truly communicating with one another, bonding with one another, experiencing true koinonia, experiencing true fellowship. And these groups, many of these groups are only going to meet about six times all semester long. So there's it's not that inconvenient. It's not that uncomfortable. It's not that hard. But sometimes it requires a sacrifice. And it pleases God when we bring that sacrifice of fellowship. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Let me tell you one more thing today that koinonia means and how it's translated in the Scripture. Number four is translated as sharing. Sharing in the life of Christ. Mama used to say, it's fun to share. It's fun to share. Sharing, though, is not the same thing as giving or contributing. And let me show you the passage where koinonia is translated as sharing. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, that I may know, this is Paul talking again, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share. There's that word. It's the word koinonia, fellowship, contribute, bond, as a family. Share. Share what? He says this, share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul really saying here? If you read this in the full context, I'll just tell you again, I already made mention of this, but Paul really was the man. I mean, he was the man. He was on the fast track, many believe, to becoming the next high priest in Israel. He had the right pedigree. He was born a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen, so he had the right political clout. He was very well educated. Like I said, some scholars think that he might have spoken as much as 10 or 11 different languages fluently. He was an incredible orator, an incredible communicator. Think about it. He preached one time all night long and only one person fell asleep. He was an incredible orator. He could communicate. He was a presence to be dealt with. He was a man's man. He was a leader. And in addition to all these other things, all the education and the brilliance, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, all the brilliance that he had. He was also believed to be a very successful businessman. He had a side business. Some would call it his side hack. He had a side business that was thriving. And he had it all. He was going places. He said all of that. If you read this in context, he said all of that I count as worthless now. It's worthless now. I count it all as loss. I count it as worthless compared to the sacrifice that was made for me. And he said, God, I just want to know you more. I want to have koinonia. I want to share in your suffering. Because you laid your life down, I am going to lay my life down. And he literally did. I saw this all over the news and internet this week. When you believe in something, sometimes you have to sacrifice everything. Well, Paul did. He gave his life. He sacrificed everything for the one who sacrificed everything for him. He said, I count all of that stuff in my past as loss for the one who sacrificed everything for me. What made such a difference in this man's life? What was it that challenged him to lay everything down? He said, Jesus sacrificed everything for me. I want to be one with him. I want to bond with him. I want to share in his suffering. Whatever causes his heart to hurt, I want to hurt me too. And whatever he died for, I'm willing to live for. His whole purpose in life, his cause in life, everything in his life changed because of his bonding, his fellowship, his koinonia that he had with God, his Father. I want to ask you, you can close your Bibles, you can close your books. Why don't you close your eyes and just let me ask you this question today. I want you to think about this for a minute. Have you sacrificed everything for the one who has sacrificed everything for you? Are you living for a higher purpose than just yourself? No one looking around here, just for a minute, I want to ask you, be honest. Are you in fellowship with Jesus? Have you bonded with Him? Is He truly Savior and Lord of your life? Today you can be saved and you can come home. If you haven't already, you can come home today. You can be a part of this fellowship. Some of you may say, well, I used to be, but I've kind of wandered away, and I wonder, can I come back? He's a Father who loves you and shows mercy and grace. Absolutely, you're welcome back at the table. Today, if you're in here and you say, I need to have fellowship. I don't want to just know about God. I want to be bonded with Him. I want to share in His life. If that's you here today, if you need to come home or if you need to come back home, would you just raise your hand and let me see if I'm talking to anyone here this morning? Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You say, I just need fellowship with Jesus. I've been far from Him, and I need to come back. Just raise your hand. Let me see you today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I praise You and I thank You so much that You loved us. You loved us so recklessly, so unconditionally, that while we were even yet sinners, You died for us. God, we want to be bonded with You. We want to be bonded with Your family. We want to have fellowship with You in Your family. So, Father, I pray. I pray today. Just say it out loud. Everyone just say this out loud. Say, today, Lord, I come back. I give You my heart. I give You my life. I want to share in a life with Christ and His family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give Him praise today. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah.